Today's Bible reading is from Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 1, to Romans 15, verse 7. And you'll find that on your church Bible, if you have one, on page 788. Romans 14, 1 to 15, 7. And today's passage is about God's transformational love and what that means for us, turning us from demanding to serving. So let's read together. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling or disputable matters, over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or your sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned in them if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God.
Good morning. This is an interesting passage. It's one where the general principle and sort of the big idea of it is fairly simple and I think transparent and easy to understand, but the specific application of it is really tricky, really hard to work out how the general principle here, which I think we would all agree with, should translate into then how we live together. So please pray with me that we would have the wisdom that we need in order to apply God's good word to a good life lived together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for a word that instructs us, for a word that reveals your love to us in Christ and then shows us the implications of being your children for how we live in your world. And in particular, a passage like this, which has so much to say to us about how we live together, how we live together as your body, members of one another. And so we ask that you would give us your wisdom, that you'd give us not only wisdom but soft hearts to want to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scenario one. Late for DNA again. Looks like I may be late, but doing better than some others who aren't even coming tonight. Anyway. The obligatory bottle of wine is already open and I see a second bottle on the table. Interesting. And they're going to offer me a drink. I know they always do, even though I always say no. I wonder why they don't ask why I don't want to have a drink. This is a struggle for me every time I come. In fact, it makes it hard to come. But they don't seem to care. Oh well, should I say anything? I don't know. That'll be Pete, right on the dot of half an hour late. Probably won't want a drink, but we'll offer one anyway. I wonder why he doesn't ever want a drink. I mean, is he sort of looking down on us because he thinks it's wrong, or what's his problem? I wonder if I should say anything. Scenario two. I should check the draw for the kids' sport. Oh, what? Another Sunday game? I hate it when that happens. We have to go. Just don't want to let the team down. But I kind of feel bad. But I only feel bad because people make me feel bad about not being at church on Sunday. And besides, you know, the Dumbledores will be there and I know the Simpsons wouldn't miss a game and the Trumps and the Gorbachevs will probably be there too. So it's really, it's just normal these days, isn't it? It's just life, living among the people. No, it's all right. I feel a bit bad, but it's all right. Tricky, yeah? It's tricky so often to know what's right. To know what choices to make, to know how to live obediently and yet not in a legalistic way, to make those decisions for ourselves, but also to live together as a people who are meant to have a common life and a shared faith. How do we live that out together in a way that builds each other up rather than does damage? It's made all the more tricky by the fact that we're not all the same. We're all different, and so it is possible that one thing that is okay for one person individually is actually not okay for another person individually. And yet our actions affect the actions of others when we live in community. It's really tricky. But so often, we don't talk about it. We don't know how to talk about it. We don't want to come across as the bad guy on either side of the scenario. So what do? Do we just ignore it, not mention it, or only mention it indirectly? How should we tackle these things together? Well, this morning's passage, I'm hoping, is helpful for us in this, and that it will edify us, that it will help us to know how to edify one another. Firstly, I think it's important to highlight an assumption in this passage, and that assumption is that within the church there is a range of maturity. Now, the words that Paul uses in the passage to describe that range are weak and strong. Weak and strong. He points to two groups, really, although I guess there's really a spectrum. Those who are weaker in their faith and those who are stronger in their faith. Now, it's hard to know exactly whether Paul is using his own language there or whether he's picking up the language of the church and kind of, you know, there's no such thing as inverted commas in Greek, but is he kind of using their language? You call these people or refer to these people as the weak and these people as the strong. So is he using their language or is he using his own? In either case, it is true and important for us to accept and embrace and hear and respond to the fact that within the church there is a range of maturity. The church is made up of people of varying maturity. Now, that's something that I think we all know is true in theory, but I think we also find it hard to accept it in practice. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is because we're Australians, and in Australia, no one can be any kind of better or worse, weaker or stronger than another. We all have to kind of live on this vanilla level playing field where everybody is just as good as everybody else. In some areas we manage to break out of that and we manage to esteem people who are excellent at sport or whatever it might be. But in terms of our peers, it's really important that everybody is just the same as everybody else in Australian culture. But I think there's also perhaps another issue for us in our Christian culture, and that is the mistaken idea that because we're all equally in need of God's grace, which is true, that his grace works equally in each one of us, which is not true. You see the distinction there? We are all equally in need of God's grace. We all stand at the foot of the cross equally in need of his death for our salvation. But God's grace doesn't work equally in each one of us. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. One is because some of us are resistant to the working of God's grace. We hold on to our old self tightly. We actually don't really want to grow up in the ways that God wants us to grow up. We want to hold on to our sin and our old attitudes and tendencies. And we are stunted because of it. But you're welcome in the church. You belong in the church. But then there are those who cooperate with God's Holy Spirit and they listen carefully to his word and they love to obey it and they put it into practice and they grow in Christ and they become more mature. They grow up in their faith. And so within the church, we actually have those who are less mature and those who are more mature. We have those who are weak and we have those who are strong. There are all sorts of other factors that influence that as well. How you've grown up is a big one. The circumstances of your life, all sorts of things influence it. But the reality that we need to accept and actually see as a good thing is that in the church there are those who are more and less mature. But it also makes sense that we would see that reality as threatening, or at least as open to abuse. We see it in certain contexts in the world where one person being more mature or less mature, one person's being seen as above or below another, leads to situations of abuse. Whether that's in institutional settings or in personal relational settings, there's all sorts of ways that that dynamic can cause trouble and can be abused or misused, can go wrong. And so it's a reasonable sort of fear that we have, and we step away from wanting to accentuate these differences. So how should we deal with them? How should we deal with these realities, such differences and difficult and dangerous truths, or potentially dangerous truths? Now, one increasingly common way, and I've sort of mentioned it already, is just to deny or reject the truth. No, there are no differences here. We're all the same. And create a new truth that suits us better. But really, that's just believing a lie. But the gospel actually offers us a better way to accept the truth that among us there are those who are more mature and less mature, and yet and benefit from that reality rather than be damaged by it, or rather than need to fear it or fear its abuse. So let's learn from Paul how he addresses this reality in Rome and what was happening there. So there is a general principle here, and it comes out fairly early on. Verse 1, Paul instructs the church in Rome, which we know was a mixed church in various ways, but particularly in terms of their ethnic background, some of a Jewish background, some of a Gentile background. And he says to them, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. So accept each other, including those whose faith is weak, and the particular issue is that they are not to quarrel over disputable matters. Now, that term disputable matters is really important. What does it include? And what doesn't it include? What are matters that really you can go either way on, and what are those that the Bible is actually quite clear on? Well, in Rome, as if we read on, and as we have, we see that there are several issues that Paul addresses, and the biggest one is the issue of eating meat. But he also refers to observing religious days in verses 5 and 6. And a little later on, even though it's only a small mention, it has come up once or twice earlier in Romans, and that is drinking wine. Okay, so in verse 21, he refers to drinking wine as well. So if we think of those three things, eating meat, observing religious days, and drinking wine, what is it that holds them together? Well, there is some kind of Old Testament rationale here, I think. Some kind of hangover, perhaps, from the Old Testament, where there were certain meats that were prohibited. You know, you weren't the Jewish people were told not to eat certain meats. Of course, they were to observe their Sabbath days and other holy days, festival days. And for certain people and at certain times, they were not to drink wine. Now, it's possible that in the years between the end of the writing of the Old Testament, the finish of the writing of the Old Testament, and when Paul is writing, that those things that are clear in the Old Testament had sort of expanded somewhat, and there were some among the Jews who thought that it was always wrong to drink and it was wrong to eat all meat as well, and we had to keep on observing these religious days. So I think that's probably what's going on there in Rome. The Old Testament influence, but also the reality of trying to be holy. God's people those who were genuine about their trust in God were always concerned about trying to be holy and distinct in a world that wasn't holy and worshipping God. And so often these kind of differences marked them out, helped to kind of mark them out, and that was probably going on as well. So that's what was going on back there in Paul's time. And that was the issue, these disputable matters that were an issue in the Roman church. Now, there's something unique about the time that Paul was writing, that transition period between God's people being the Jews and God's people being all those who trust in Jesus from any nation. There was this transitional period where observing the Old Testament was what a faithful believer did, to seeing Jesus come and sort of fulfill and transform the Old Testament, and including some of what it meant to observe or to be obedient to God. And then it was moving away from being a Jewish church with a predominantly Jewish identity to being one with a predominantly Gentile identity. And that's a unique period in time that is never going to be repeated. And so it actually makes it very hard to find exact parallels. That difference makes it hard to find exact parallels between their time and circumstances and issues and ours. But the rest of the passage does help to guide application in similar areas. And I think here's the key for what makes something a disputable matter. It's something that the Bible neither prohibits nor commands. Okay? So there's nothing in the Bible or the Bible taken as a whole, Old Testament and New Testament, that means we are definitely told not to do something or that we definitely must do something. Anything in between could belong in this area of a disputable matter. But I think it's also important to see that it's not just that, but also something that a particular person or group may yet believe is right or wrong. That seems to be important in this passage as well. So the Bible doesn't prohibit it nor command it, and yet a particular person or group might still believe that it's right or wrong. And we could call these things perhaps matters of conscience. I think that might sort of bring it home a little bit for us. It's a matter of conscience, a matter of what we believe or feel to be right or wrong, shaped by our understanding of who we are as God's children. And so here's a grab bag of things that could fit in this category. What we wear. So particularly thinking of matters of modesty, but perhaps also thinking of buying into worldly values of fashion and outward beauty and that sort of thing. Along with that could be something like wearing, you got to hear me on these things. I'm not saying these things are right or wrong. Okay, just putting that out there. How much makeup should a woman wear? Or a man, I suppose. How much is too much? Does it matter at all? Those kinds of questions. Perhaps similarly, tattoos. Something that's, you know, culturally very normal these days, but is there any kind of issue there for Christians about the wisdom or the goodness of getting tattoos? Who you vote for? Something that came up recently. Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us who to vote for, does it? If it did, presumably we'd all vote for the same party. But at least one of us doesn't, so, and I think there's a whole range of things under the heading of parenting, probably. Yes, I see a lot of parents going, yes. One specific one, where do you send your kids to school? There's a range of choices. Government school, Christian school, Catholic school, church school, homeschool. I feel like Bubba from Forrest Gump.
School shrimp.
Oh, are they in schools? Shrimp in schools? Anyway, don't worry. So as you can see, there's a whole bunch of things that can fall into this category, perhaps. Now, the particular example, and we'll delve into that to give us some tips in Romans, is this example of eating meat. Now, it's highly likely, I think, that you might be reading this passage, and if you know your Bible, know your New Testament a little bit, another passage might be coming into your mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul talks to the Corinthian church about food sacrificed to idols and whether or not it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. Similar and yet I think different, because I think what's going on here for this church where there had been lots of Jews is it's more not so much food that sacrificed to idols necessarily, but maybe the food that you weren't allowed to eat under the Old Testament law, the meat that you weren't allowed to eat under the Old Testament law. There may be some issue of food sacrificed to idols as well. But Paul is clear about the facts here, and it's important to see. Verse 14, the first part, I am convinced, he says, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. So he is fully convinced, there's no question whatsoever. Hello? Yeah, probably. Yeah, just for half an hour or so. I'll let you know when we're ready. Yeah, someone will. Going to scoot through this. Okay, so the kids are coming back early to show us what they've been learning. They learnt it much faster than we did. Paul knows that there's nothing wrong with eating meat. No doubt about it. Convinced in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself, we hear from Mark's gospel, declared all foods clean. Okay? But the facts are only one thing to consider. That's the fact, but there's more to consider. Because of God's grace, Christians enjoy great freedom. But with great freedom, as the saying goes, comes great responsibility. And if our responsibility is neglected, then that can lead to great damage. And when we buy into following Jesus, we also buy into belonging to each other. And so we have a responsibility not just to do what is right between us and God, but to consider how it affects each other. Okay, that's our responsibility, every single one of us. And the kind of contempt and judgmentalism described at the start of the passage in verse 3, where Paul says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. That kind of contempt and judgmentalism, which you will notice comes from both sides, creates disunity and fragmentation in the body of Christ. It stunts the body of Christ. It undermines the faith of individual believers and also the health of the whole body. And all of that for the sake of things that really don't matter. And that's really important to see. That they really don't matter. We think they matter because we want to do them, if we're on that side of things. Or we've overgeneralized from our own situation to judge others. But they really don't matter. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, Paul says in Galatians 5. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So if that's what we're not to do, to judge and treat each other with contempt, then what are we to do? Well, we're to live with compassionate love for one another. That's the alternative. That's what true maturity, in fact, looks like. See, it's easy to think that true maturity is about knowledge. Every now and then I hear this about someone, oh, gee, they really know their Bible. But I know that they have no love. I'll hear that and I want to say, who cares? Who gives a toss? You know? It really doesn't matter. Knowledge puffs up, makes you proud on its own. But love builds up, says Paul. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And so love has to guide our practice of knowledge, how we implement what we know to be true. Verse 15, he accuses them, if you do these things, you are no longer acting in love. So the truth has to be applied in love because God's called us to belong to each other, and we've got to have a concern for the whole body rather than just ourselves. Now, we've got this big theme this year, which I've done a really hopeless job of emphasizing, but when I say big theme, remember the spelling, little I, right? We make ourselves small. We don't enforce our rights. Big God. Big God. We serve, we live for Him. We serve Him. We love what He loves, and He loves the church. So we set aside our own rights in order to love each other wherever that is required. So the food's not unclean in itself here, the decision to eat, but the decision to eat it is sinful if it disregards the impact on a brother or sister. Now I think, yeah, that also helps us to redefine Christian maturity and strong faith as knowledge expressed in love or truth expressed in love, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. So a Christian is only truly mature when we apply our knowledge in love. The best measure of Christian maturity isn't how much we know, it's our obedience to Jesus' command, love one another as I have loved you. Now, we all know that's true, but how do we move beyond this mere knowledge to actual obedience, to love in action, when our instinct is to treat with contempt or judge those with whom we differ? Here's a few quick steps. The first step is to accept that love almost always involves sacrifice. God says, love one another. That implies sacrifice. That implies giving up what belongs to you, and yet you've been called to live for others. So love involves sacrifice, saying no to yourself in order to say yes to others, which is exactly what Jesus called us to. He said, anyone who would follow me must deny himself. Deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. The second thing we need to do is accept that God has already taken the position of judge. He will do a good job. And we don't need to step on his shoes or step into his shoes at any point. We don't need to judge each other. Everyone will stand or fall before the judgment throne of God, and he is able to make us stand. So we can let God be the judge. Third, we need to understand what's at stake here. This is serious business, right? There's a whole bunch of things that don't matter, and yet this is serious business because of what can happen if we try to say they do matter. Verse 13, he says, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block in the way of a brother or sister. And then in verse 15, he paints a very stark contrast to clarify the choice. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Do not by your eating, satisfying your taste buds, destroy your brother or sister for whom Christ died. Something that doesn't matter at all can, and we need to understand this, can have massive impacts by leading our brother or sister to sin against their own conscience. And Paul makes the point that even though something cannot be wrong, may not be wrong in itself, if you believe it's wrong and yet you still do it, you're still sinning. Why? Because you're choosing against God. You believe that it's wrong and yet you do it anyway. We've got to make sure that we never do anything that will lead another brother or sister down that path, because it can end in damnation. And fourth, we've got to make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. In other words, no stumbling blocks, only building blocks. Now, edification means to build up, edify, build an edifice. No stumbling blocks, only building blocks. So we've got to think positively, right, okay, I'm going to use my freedom intentionally, proactively, to build up the body of Christ, to build up my brother or sister. I'm going to risk having those difficult conversations with people. I'm going to ask, I'm going to invite people to tell me if there are things that I do that they find that make life harder for them, that make obedience to Jesus harder for them. I'm going to open up that door. And then I'm going to submit to my brother or sister for their sake and their growth in Christ. And we do all of this also ultimately because even Christ, verse 3 of chapter 15, did not please himself. Even Christ, Lord of all, didn't claim his rights. He did not please himself. Rather, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. In other words, the wounds and the punishment that we deserve, he takes on himself. We need to be willing to show the same love to each other in all these areas. I was going to return to some of those scenarios at the start and try to work through them a bit. Don't have time, but that's probably okay and best. But I'm going to pray for us all that we won't be lazy with God's word at this point because it would be easy, but that we would be willing to consider what it is in our life that and our ways that should change in light of what we've heard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you challenge us exactly where we need to be challenged. Father, please, by your Spirit, speak to us today. Help us to have a clear and true sense of what is right and wrong. We don't want to be ignorant. Help us to know what we're free to do. But at the same time, help us also to simply deal with you and be honest with you about what we believe to be right and wrong, and then to obey you accordingly. And Father, on the other side of the equation, help us to look outward and just be totally willing to sacrifice anything that's in this area of a disputable matter. To care 1,000 times more about the growth in Christ of our brother or sister than we do about getting something for ourselves and doing something ourselves. Father, please build us up together through this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Bring them in. Yes. Yeah.